From Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia, chapter 3, verses 23 through 29. Hear what Paul has to say about the power of faith. Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. This is a word from God, and our response is, thanks be to God.
Okay. Did you know that for the last 2 weeks, we have been with a three-week series called Open Doors, Open Hearts, Open Minds. That's why you see the number three there. And this motto has been our denomination slogan. And in the bulletin, actually, and also on, like you see on the slide, the title of this series has been introduced for last two Sundays, just as it is in today's bulletin and slide. But if you have been with me in Sunday worship or through our regular email communication, then you might say, hey, peace. You didn't preach last Sunday, and the week before it, which was the first Sunday of October, wasn't much about your preaching either. That's right. But what we did in worship the last two Sundays were excusably fit for this series. See, the first Sunday of October was World Communion Sunday here, and it was our celebration of the Lord's table, which was open to everyone. We, United Methodists, practice open table at the sacrament of a Holy Communion, and as I often say in the words of a welcoming at the beginning of a worship, everyone is welcome here because we know that our Lord welcomes all. We might have to admit that we might not make every first-time visitor feel welcome enough to make them desire to come back and be part of our church family right away. But celebrating Holy Communion, knowing that churches around the world would come to the Lord's table on the same Sunday, we were reminded that the Christ Church is bigger than our building, is open wider than our doors. So, following Jesus' example and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we claim that we can be a church of open doors. That's what I did on the first Sunday with you. And what about our celebration of United Methodist Women's Sunday and welcoming of our new members, which we did last Sunday? Listening to how a mother's legacy has given birth and growth to a woman and to many, and also professing our baptismal covenant with the six new members of our church, last Sunday we had an opportunity to open our hearts anew with joy and expectation on what God is going to do with us and through us. Then today, we come to the phrase, open minds. My previous plan was to talk about it while introducing a new message series that helps us ask hard and honest questions about faith and life around the questions that are burning in our heart. That way, last Sunday, I revealed a teaser for that idea, which could start today as a new message series overlapping the final phrase of the current series. It was introduced with this title, questions that are transforming our faith, and that were questions from about the what is the overarching storyline of the Bible to is God violent and who is Jesus, why is he important. So that way I also laid out six questions that we could engage in, but I have ended up making a different decision that I would do a different series for the next 5 weeks leading to Thanksgiving week. It will be, as you can see on the next slide, with the stories of the lesser known characters in the Bible. I hope that you will love their stories, which might not be familiar to you yet. That way, you and I can get much out of their stories for our life here and now. That's the teaser for our new sermon series. Okay, coming back to the phrase, open minds. What do you think? Unfortunately, people of faith are not always open-minded. Instead, religious believers are sometimes rigid, closed-minded, resistant to ideas that are different from theirs. I once read a story that in a monastery, that's why I put that picture on the slide, one of the monks died and they placed him in the large crypt where they buried all the dead monks. 3 days later, the monks heard noises coming from the inside of the crypt. So when they removed the stone wall, they found their brother alive. That he was full of wonderment, saying, "Oh, brothers, I haven't been there. I haven't been to the other side. I haven't seen heaven." Then he added, "It's nothing like what we have been taught. It's not all the way our theology says it is." When he said that, the other monks threw him back into the crypt and closed the wall again. Well, like that, people of faith are not always open-minded. But here in the United Methodist Church, we are sincere in working to be a church of open minds. Yes, like all denominations, we have plenty of shortcomings. And we easily fall short of what we say that we want it to be. We know it. We admit it. And we say open minds, and this way we make our commitment public to the people inside and outside the church. This doesn't mean that you can believe what you want and be a United Methodist. But it does mean that we are a church who is willing to ask hard questions, grapple with our faith, think, and converse. We call ourselves a church of dialogue rather than a church of doctrine. We can be a church of open minds when we understand ourselves as a people of God's grace. As we say this in our doctrinal heritage, God's grace pervades our understanding of Christian faith. Let's put these words on the slide. God's grace pervades our understanding of Christian faith. This is the truth we know. God's grace, again, pervades our understanding, which we do with our mind. And our knowledge of this truth includes that God's grace is available to all. So saying that we have received God's grace means saying that we have the conviction that God has spoken to us. God has spoken to us God's grace. But we don't act as if we are the only ones to whom God has spoken the truth. We don't act either as if we know everything that God has in mind for us, for human beings. We ought to continue to discern God's will. So we shouldn't be so presumptuous as to make our context and mission definitive for everyone. That's why we are a church of open minds. But we would make such mistakes to make our context and missions will be applied to everyone. We do make that mistake when we read the scripture wrong. I'm not saying it to imply that when it comes to reading the Bible, there is the only one right way to do so. So probably what I just said may need more explanations. And you might be feeling that I just spurred the question about the authority of the Bible. I sometimes feel that a better way to wrestle with the question about the authority of the Bible is by asking this question first. Do you think that God stopped speaking when the writing of the Bible was completed? Think about it. Actually, in the church history, there were times that the church answer was yes. God stopped speaking. But here, what I believe is the God who spoke to the writers of the Bible is still speaking. The God who was at work in the process of canonizations is still at work. We hold that the Holy Spirit works today in our reading and study of scriptures. The authority of scripture derives from the movement of God's Spirit in times past and in our reading of it today. I understand my vocation as preacher is not about decoding the ancient inscription of the Bible. My vocation is on wrestling with the scripture, humbly yet trusting on God's grace, with an open mind, discerning God's will and God's voice for our life here and now. I admit that in doing so, I bring my experience, my reason, and the tradition of the church into it while living in my certain life context. You know what? This is how we read the Bible and listen to God's voice, using tradition, experience, reason to read the Bible. And that is what we, United Methodists, call Wesleyan quadrilateral. Here is a theology class. So, and this is what we say as a United Methodist. We believe, as John Wesley did, that the living core of the Christian faith is revealed in Scripture, illumined by tradition, vivified in personal experience, and confirmed by reason. We also say that we affirm the Bible as the source of all that is necessary and sufficient unto salvation. This is non-negotiable. And we also say this, as we open our minds and hearts to the Word of God through the words of human beings inspired by the Holy Spirit, faith is born and nourished, and our understanding is deepened, and the possibilities for transforming the world become apparent to us. I just read those three paragraphs from our Book of Discipline, and particularly from the Article of Religion. But this is to say, pretty much coming down to this, 2 points. First, we acknowledge that biblical authors were human beings living in their particular historical and cultural context and divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit to bear authentic testimony to God's self-disclosure in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, as well as in God's work of creation and the stories of the Israelites and the Holy Spirit's activity in the lives of the early Christians. Second, we acknowledge that none of us can view Scripture without the lenses of tradition, reason, and experience. This is what we need to admit. We bring them into our reading and study of Scripture. Tradition includes rituals, creeds, preaching, teachings, and writings of the church, past, present, and future, reason is our understanding that we cannot unplug our brain out when approaching Scripture. The power to reason is God's gift. Then experience. It is another tool for confirmation of the realities of God's grace attested in Scripture. So in that way, when we read the Bible, we bring this all together into it. And again, it's worth repeating that at center is Scripture. We acknowledge the primacy of Scripture, and the other three may become like Scripture, vehicles of the Holy Spirit. Okay, maybe it's hard, then I would like to illustrate this with one example. Women in ministry. First, what does the Bible say about it, women in ministry? Truth be told, some passages in the Bible affirm women in church leadership. And we read that women proclaim the gospel as preachers. However, a few passages in the Bible are negative about women being pastors. This brings us to the point that I made earlier. The biblical authors were human beings living in their particular historical and cultural context. God spoke to them, yet God recognized that they were in their particular context. Second, looking at traditions, we truly find both women being excluded from leadership and women with their major role in church ministry. We see both traditions. So if one picks a certain tradition and claims it as the only true orthodox one, then it'll face valid challenges. What then do our experience and reason say about women in ministry? Our experience has been that women have a gift to be effective ministers. Our reason tells us that women, like men, are created in the image of God, fully equal with men, fully capable of being ministers in the church. Like this, when we use these guidelines, reason, experience, tradition, and Scripture together, our theological reflection and discernment lead better toward an authentic testimony to who God is and what God wants us to do. Okay, here, I cannot help but acknowledge that our denomination, the United Methodist Church, has not come yet to the agreed church understanding on homosexuality. I don't want to go into it deeply today, but I wonder how the lessons that we have learned with the long battled issues over women in ministry and slavery now teach us in discerning God's will for the church's attitude toward those who are marginalized and excluded because of their gender identity. Okay, there was a group of United Methodists who were commissioned by the bishops for the work to present a way forward option to the denomination's top legislative body around these long battled issues. When they complete their work for the 2019 Special General Conference, they, both traditionalists and liberals and the conservatives and progressives, all realize anew that even when we United Methodists work together on such a divisive issue, we shall practice this, convicted humility. Do you have this word on the slide? Convicted humility. Because we are a church of the living God, the Lord of all, and God of grace. We have the conviction that God has claimed us as God's own. We have the conviction that God speaks to us. But we are open and humble because we admit that we cannot comprehend fully how God works. So we are open to explore all sides of an issue in order to be open to where God is leading us. Our actions are to be open-minded and free to say, I might be wrong. This way, we practice humility. But our humility doesn't justify inaction, silence, or dismissal. We have the conviction that God has called us to God's mission on earth. Okay. The whole message this morning has already been a very theological, right? And I would say even biblical. But I still wanted to look at the scripture reading for today, Galatians chapter 3, because it gives us conviction, which is another name for blessed hope. Let's take a look at this. Well, before we talk about the hope and conviction that this passage speaks of, let's be aware of the historical context of this Paul's letter to the churches in the region of Galatians, which is now pretty much all of Asia Minor. At the time of the composition of this letter, Paul had received a word that other Jewish Christian missionaries had come into that area and persuaded the Gentile Christians to be circumcised. Circumcision itself might not be an issue, but they were teaching that full membership in the people of God and the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit depend on keeping the law, keeping on the practice of the law. They were teaching that the Galatian Christians needed to live like Jews. Actually, that's the phrase that they say, you needed to live like Jews, which was a very dangerous idea that would cause classism in the church and discrimination by birth, origin, and genealogy, and more. So Paul insists, verse 29, as you see on the slide, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. This means, first, our identity is given to us through our union with Christ, which we didn't initiate. God initiated and invited us to a relationship of that communion with God. Second, this means that not according to the practice of the circumcision, but according to the promise that was given by God to Abraham, we are all together in the household of God. Then what was the promise? Paul mentioned it earlier in his letter, verse 8 of the same chapter. God would justify the Gentiles by faith, declared the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the Gentiles shall be blessed in you. In the book of Genesis, chapter 12, when God called Abraham and Sarah, God imbued them with a new identity as the father and mother of a nation who will be blessed in order to bring blessings to all nations. And this promise was repeated by the three guests whom Abraham and Sarah welcomed into their tent. And the three guests were believed to be angelic agents of God. Later, again, the promise was spoken by God on the night after God stopped Abraham from sacrificing his son Isaac at the site of Abraham's faith. Let's put this promise on the slide. Abraham's faith was not a matter of believing a list of propositions or a system of doctrines about God. Rather, it was a matter of trusting in the direct promise of God, which was to bless him and bless all the nation through him. And he had this conviction. Thus, his heart was free and at peace, full of hope. This doesn't mean that on all the matters of life, he unplugged his brain out and simply waited for God's will to be done. No, this means that he opened his heart and mind to God that can be used to help himself hold on to the promise that God has given to him. That way we let our heart and mind open because our faith is placed in God, because we have this conviction that we have received God's promise. In this God, we find one another as co-heirs of the promise, as colleagues in God's mission, and most of all, as siblings in Christ Jesus, who unites us, not divides us, who enables us to love each other, not disregard others, nor regard a certain group of people as a second class citizen in God's kingdom. Truly, if there is a law, love is our law. Love calls us to open minds, open hearts, open doors. Yes, the call to open, I know, is a high calling because it involves vulnerability, discomfort, and insecurity to some degree. But today, I wanted to reassure you that open doors, open heart, open mind is where we experience God's grace, God's love, where we listen to the living Word of God, and where our hope is reassured. Perhaps, I know, in the first place, there was no need to speak about this topic to you, Lodi United Methodist Church, my beloved families, because you have demonstrated open heart, open door, open mind, as you welcomed me, as you allow me to speak from the front to your heart and minds. So, probably simply, I can say this. Let's continue to be a church of open doors, open heart, open mind for everyone. All the teachings of Scripture, church tradition, reason, and experience tell us this. God can speak to us through anyone. God can bless us through anyone. Thanks be to God. Amen.